I tell you, this is a crying church. Man. I tell you, after this morning, I thought, man, we could finish already. I'm ready. I'm fulfilled today. With all that, man, Ken and Valerie, and just awesome. Just, you know, the heart. That's what we love. You know, I need to make an announcement before I get into this.
Announcement, bro!
I need a tissue? Okay, Joe and Irene would like to thank everyone for the beautiful flowers and all the wonderful cards and notes. Mm. Thank you very much. If you have any cards you want sent up to them, make sure you give them to Barb, and she will take care of that for you. But once again, we thank you. And you know what? I also wanted to share, before I get into the lesson, how grateful I am to this church. I mean, you guys have no idea how much I appreciate you. You know, last night I came home, Barb and I went out on a date. Something didn't sit right there, so I couldn't sleep too well. I thought, you know what, I'll pray and I'll fall asleep. You know, that's why I thought, yeah, I'll pray myself now. Anyways, I started praying about the church, and I thought, man, what an incredible body we have here.
Yeah.
I mean, it's amazing the littles that you do that don't get talked about up here.
Yep.
You know, I was just thinking, I was thinking about Nick and Hillary.
Yeah.
They took Carmen out to a soccer game for her birthday. It was the USA against Brazil. And just you know, bought all these gifts for her and just showered her with love. Mm. And I was like, nobody really knows about that. You know? And I think about, you know, Roger calling Joe, getting in there with him, calling him from time to time. I appreciate that. I appreciate the campus girls getting in there with my daughters. And all of you who have gotten in there. Just to realize, you know the thing that I don't like about this church?
Oh,
you want to hear this?
Whoa, what is it, bro?
Cut the mic.
That I don't get enough time with you. You know, I've got so many studies going on. It's awesome. But I just wish I could just hang with you. You know, we're no longer in the north, and we moved, and I'm thinking, you know, Bob, man. Bob's a goofy guy, you know? So many ways. There's a lot of... Anyways, we're not going to go there. Let's go on the message. Open your Bible, Luke 14. Once again, thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. We're so grateful for all that you do.
Amen.
Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. This title today is Our Response to God's Call to Sacrifice and Surrender. Pretty intense, huh?
Oh,
yeah.
Come on, Jake.
You know, it's kind of... nice being up here. You know, I've been kind of publicly harassed from time to time. But I'm not going to go there. Turn the other cheek.
Go right, Jim.
That's what happened to Jesus. Verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now, hopefully this is a familiar passage to you.
Come on, bro.
First principles, okay. Hopefully you're using this passage in a discipleship study.
Come on.
But it's a call to surrender. And you read this passage and you come to grips with the fact that you can't claim Christianity and just do whatever you want.
That's right.
It's a decision to surrender to God. You know, God is one king, we're another king, Lord of our lives, and eventually we have to come to grips with God.
Yeah.
Right. Either now... or when you die.
Come on, Jay.
Yep.
Now listen to me. You will have to come to grips with God.
That's right.
You must surrender. It's not an option. That's a hard thing to take in because we're not used to it. It's a scary thing. You know, I looked up the word surrender in the dictionary. And, you know, in our lives, when we think of surrender, we think of a negative thing. Okay? We think you gave up. You quit. Negative. But not so in the Bible. So I look it up in the dictionary. It says to give up. That's what it says. I thought I'd come up with something amazing here, but that's what it says, to give up. It also says to yield to the possession, or power of another. Now, I don't want you to confuse sacrifice with surrender. A lot of us can sacrifice to God, and a lot of people put security in that, but we can sacrifice with the wrong attitude. But to surrender means you must sacrifice. Pretty intense, right? And I just want to define it. This is not something that's a minor detail in the Bible. It's Jesus' standard. He's saying, listen, and who's he talking to? Anyone who comes to me and wants a relationship, anyone who wants to know me, must give it all up. What's everything? Everything. Your time, your future. It's surrender. You know, you got one king going against another king. One king wins. The other king doesn't have an option to do just what they want to. But we don't live like that. It's a war. Now the challenge is, it's either, we're either fighting God or fighting with God. So what are the terms of peace? Give up everything. Does this make sense?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Now, we understand this from marriage standpoint. Okay? If you don't surrender and throw everything in the pot, it's going to be war.
Yep.
Husbands, am I right?
Oh, yeah.
Wives?
Yep, that's true.
It's war. Battle. And we got to decide to give in. It's an issue of how stubborn are we going to be? Are you stubborn? As the Bible puts it, are you stiff-necked? Surely not I. Stiff-necked. You know, I want to use a little analogy. How many of you have seen Monty Python's The Holy Grail?
Yeah.
Love that movie. A little weird humor there, but you know, in that movie, you have, I think it's Sir Lancelot, fights the Black Knight, right?
Yeah.
Cuts off his arm. His arm falls off, and there's that fake blood kind of doing it. And, you know, he thinks, I'm done. Surrender. And the guy's like, no, come on. I'm not done. I got another arm. Come on. And he's starting to fight, and he cuts that arm off, falls off. He's got blood coming out. And he's starting to walk. He said, where are you going? I'm not done. And he's trying to push on him and kick him. And so he cuts off his leg. Bam. And he's hopping around. He says, come on, what do you think this is? Cuts off that other leg. He falls to the ground, looks at him. He says, come here, I'll bite you. You know? That's how we are in our relationship with God. God says, you're not going to win. I got the bigger army. You're going to lose. But we still fight God. Because of our pride, we think we know better. Whatever. Fill in the blank. You know, in 1988, Barb and I were asked to plant the church in Madison. A lot of you don't know that. There was going to be a planting coming out of Milwaukee into Madison. And the minister from Mainline Church somehow found out about it, called me up, said, let's get together and talk. I said, okay, let's do it. So I'm thinking, great, I'm gonna study with this guy, you know, and I'm gonna study this. And his thing was, you know, stay on the west side, we're on the east side, and we'll get along. And I said, well, let's have a little discussion here. Let's go through this. And I went through this study. He says, oh, I know all about this, and I believe it, but I will not preach it. I was like, what? You gotta be kidding me. And his response was, the people will not accept it.
Well.
It's like, what right do you have to not preach the truth?
There you go.
And you know, we want a relationship with God on our terms.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches are like that. And a lot of you have come out of that.
Right.
Where the standard is not upheld.
Come on.
You know, I was talking to Ken the other day. Ken is an awesome dude.
Yeah.
It's great to see the struggle that he went through, and he's here with us. But you know what he said? He says, you know what's great about being here? He says, there's a standard. He says, I'm sick of fighting people to do what's right.
Yeah.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yep.
We take this for granted.
Yes, we do.
And he says, I'm excited to be a part of a group where people want to do what's right.
Come on.
Amen.
It's a battle, though.
Yes, it is.
Have you ever played the game Risk? I love the game Risk. I feel very empowered every time I beat my daughters in Risk.
Good job, Jake. Bring out little girl.
I usually win. I like playing. But, you know, there's a reason why. There's a reason. Yeah, she did beat me once. So. And I didn't let her. She beat me. But there's a reason why it's called Risk. Because there's the roll of the dice. You know what I'm saying? And it's true with war. You can't control the weather. All sorts of things can happen in a battle. Very, very bizarre things have happened in battle. And so we got to understand, all right, there's going to be a lot of risk in this battle. But we're in a battle whether you want it or not. It's called life. Now, you're going to respond to God, and you're going to respond to life one way or another. All right? This lesson is, the question is, how are you going to respond to God's call to surrender? Amen? Let's look at four great examples of people who responded.
Amen.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 22.
Come on, bro.
And we're going to look at Abraham.
Come on, bro.
Genesis is the first book of the Bible.
First principles. Come on.
Try to help you guys take it first principles.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 22. Now, we're going to go through four different types of people. And once again, you're going to be called to surrender time and again throughout your life. Now, let's throw a for instance. All of a sudden, let's say Chris has a vision. He's laying there in bed, and the drape's open, and the light comes in, and God speaks to Chris. And he says, I want you to plant Outer Mongolia.
Nice.
All right. And, of course, Chris's heart is, amen. You know, Chris's heart, right?
Come on, baby.
Right? Anyways, he comes in and he preaches it. All right? The question is, how would you respond to that call?
Let's do it.
We're going to look at four examples.
Come on, bro.
Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey.
Mm.
Okay, first example is a guy who's incredibly faithful. You notice he went early the next morning. It was like he was excited to be a part of this. That's amazing. Is that our response when we're called to tough decisions?
Wow.
That's amazing. Yeah. His response. Faithful. That's the first heart, the faithful
come
heart.
Come on, bro.
Jump down to verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Sounds for us.
Come on, Jay.
What are you going to withhold from God?
Mm.
It's mine. You're not going to take it. And boy, we hang on to that.
Yeah.
We do not want to let go. And you got to fill in the blank what that is. But God says an interesting thing here about Abraham. He says, now I know you what? You fear God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue.
Yep.
There's not enough people who fear God.
Yep.
There is not a fear of God in this world
That's
today.
Right.
People do what they want and they don't think twice about it.
Right.
You know, when you have a church where surrender is not the standard, sin comes screaming in.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. And what happens then is it destroys the unity. It destroys the spirit.
Yeah.
People die
yes.
and fall away.
Yes, true.
You know, I think we've got, I got a lot of notes here.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Awesome.
I have another 2 hours here, so I'm okay. Okay. Righteous fear of God. You know, I just wanted to share. There's an example of this in our group. I think Theo and Leslie. Awesome couple. You know, the first time they came here, they came to the group and their hearts were, sign me up. Where do I sign? What do I got to do?
Yeah, come on.
You know, Leslie starts sharing her faith and she goes, I got to take them. I know they're going to be taken care of here.
Come on.
They wanted it. They knew it. Boom. They're excited. But I guarantee you, this is going to be something else coming up for them.
Ooh.
And the question is that going to be your heart forever? Outer Mongolia.
OMU.
You thought I was kidding about that.
Where is that?
Amen. Where is that? Oh, man, we need help. Okay. Second heart. Exodus chapter 3.
Come on, Jay.
Bring it, bro.
The hesitant heart. Talking about Moses here.
Oh.
Our hero.
Help us out.
Exodus chapter 3. Second book of the Bible. Second book of the Bible. Okay, we're going to jump here. Moses sees a burning bush, runs up there. God begins to talk to him. Starting verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering.
Amen.
You know, right there. God is concerned about our suffering.
Yes,
okay?
Come on,
He's working to free us up.
Yeah.
We are in slavery. Amen. So I have come down to rescue them and from the hand of the Egyptians to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. All those ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Come on.
Okay, now you're Moses. You're sitting there and, wow, awesome, go do it, go do it. No, no, I'm sending you. Okay, Moses' response. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. You know what Moses is doing here? He's playing the humble card. Who am I, Lord?
The humble card. Talk about that.
I'm unworthy.
Call it out, bro.
I'd love to, but God, I am just unworthy. The humble card. Have you played that? I have. Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He's really reaching here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Okay. You got to put yourself in Moses' place here. All right. When God calls you to a great plan or a great surrender, the tendency is to want to know the plan.
Yeah.
What's the plan? I want to understand all this stuff before I stick my neck out there. Okay, you been there?
Yeah.
Okay, what's going to happen here? This and that and this and that and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
All right, this is what Moses is doing. Okay, what do I do here? I am? That's not going right with me here. I am? Yeah, that'll work real well. Everybody will jump right on board and say, oh, awesome, I'm glad I am sent you. What is that? And we want a great plan.
Yeah.
We want a blowout plan that is, we are sure, a victory.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
God says, just do this. I'm with you. All right? Moses doesn't like it. Real issue is Moses saying, if I don't believe it, how are they going to believe it?
Wow.
Does that make sense? And see, that's usually the challenge for us. We got to get our hearts to buy in to the battle. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Once again, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. There you go. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took it by hold of the snake, and it turned back into the staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, you got to see God's trying to help Moses here. All right. I'll give you some help. The Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Okay, now that'd be weird. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, took it out. It was restored like the rest of his flesh. They do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. And then he keeps going on. Verse 10, I've been never eloquent of speech. I can't speak. He's got all these excuses. You know, and this is what we do. The tendency is not to think, how awesome is this going to be? It's how negative this is going to be. All the things that can go wrong with this situation. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, well, then finally, bottom line, verse 13, Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. All right. Moses finally just, hey, come on, God, send someone else. Now, here's our hero. Please send someone else. Have you ever been like that? Here am I, send him.
Yeah.
You know, that's the tendency. You know, in Isaiah, you read Isaiah, that's what he did. He said, here am I, send me. He didn't even know what the plan was. That's an incredible heart.
Come on.
The hesitant heart. What do you think of when God calls you? Are you hesitant? You know, I know a few weeks ago I had a talk with Chris. We do that from time to time. All right? And, you know, check in, you know, no. We have a great relationship, and I was open, and I said to him, I do not like God's role for my life. Being open, right? Now, see if you can relate with this. I feel like I always have conflict in my life. Where's the break? You know? And, you know, I had to work through that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was going through a tough time, and and I began to realize that if you want to walk as a disciple, you got conflict.
Yeah.
You're going to go against the world. You're going to go against the grain. Did Jesus have conflict? Absolutely. Now think about Moses here. He was raised in Egypt. He did some horrendous things, killed a guy, left, and now he's got to go back there. He's thinking conflict.
Yeah.
I got conflict ahead of me. Okay? And we get scared of conflict. You know, Marty Fuquay, I always love Marty Fuquay speaking, man. He's awesome. He said something that has always stuck with me. He said, without conflict, there is no change. You want to change your life? You want to get free of sin? Conflict. That's just the bottom line. The question is, do you want to deal with it? Do you want to go the direction that God wants you to, or are you going to be hesitant? DJ in Portland, he said this. He said, the closer you walk with Jesus, the more violent it gets.
That's right.
The question is, how close do you want to get with Jesus?
Ooh.
How close do I want to get with Jesus?
Come on,
it means a life of challenge and suffering.
No.
Well, I've got a person here that is like this in this group. His name's Brian. Brian Schiffner. Back there.
Come on, Brian.
He's been called to a unique standard, Jesus' standard.
Amen.
And Brian has been hesitant. But you know, Brian is in good company. He's right there with Moses.
Amen.
He's right there with Moses, and he's right there with us. And many of us have been hesitant.
Yes, talk about it.
But you know, God didn't give up on Moses. He still said, you need to go. And that's what we all need to do. We got to work through it on a heart level. We got to get surrendered. And move on. The hesitant heart. Does this define you? Third heart, Jonah. Oh, everybody knows what's coming here. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. First principles, once again. Jonah chapter 1. The rebellious heart.
Uh-oh.
Does this define you?
Surely not.
Yeah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now there's a great heart, huh? Just went the other way, tore off out of there, gets on a boat, and he's headed in the opposite direction. He knows what God wants. And in fact, the guys ask him, what's going on with you? Look at verse 6. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. He's not open about his sin here. Non-Christians, I'm running, man. And there's a storm coming. The sea was getting higher and rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And so they do. They throw him in, and you know the story. He gets swallowed by a large fish. Okay? I can't think of anything more horrendous in life than being eaten by alive by something. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well,
I do insects.
Oh, insects. Insects will do it too. You know, a number of years ago, I think it was Ron Drabo who had a book that was geared towards being able to deal with things in the wild. I can't remember what the name of the book is. And it was, one of the chapters was what to do if you're eaten by an anaconda.
Yes.
Anaconda, yeah. Man. Big snake swallow you.
Yep.
You got that book?
I got the analogy.
Yep. Interesting reading. Okay, anyways, the whole analogy, or what they say is, first of all, make sure you have a knife.
Yep.
Okay. And make sure you relax.
Tell him. Relax.
Relax. You got to relax, because if you fight it, it'll tighten up and crush you. So you got to relax.
Yep.
And you got to let it swallow you.
Yes.
And then when you're inside of it, you cut your way out.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. That's what I want to do.
Now my question, gang. What has God got to do to you to humble you out?
Relax.
To humble me out?
Relax.
Let's hope you don't got to get swallowed by something. Man. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed. This is a wise guy here. He's praying to the Lord. He said, in my distress I called the Lord, and he answered me. Amen. From the depths of the grave I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's pretty intense. That's the second most horrendous thing I imagine, getting thrown up by some big thing. I mean, you're sitting bad in their stomach, you know, getting rid of you. Maybe it's that sin. Okay, so what does God have to do to humble us? Now, you look at Jonah, here's a guy that's been humbled, right? He's in there, and it says at the end here, what I have vowed, I will make good. He's going to repent, right? Verse before that, but I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. This is a person that's surrendered. You can tell when a person's surrendered because all of a sudden you got a calm spirit. The anxiety's gone. He says he's got a song. He's singing now. Song of thanksgiving. You know, tell when a person surrendered, they're grateful and they're happy. This is what happens to Jonah. But he says something interesting just before this. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs.
Oh, wow.
And see, really, that's the issue. What are we hanging on to that we're giving up God's grace?
Bring it home.
What is that worthless idol that we are unwilling to surrender to God because of? What is that? You put it in there. What is it? Is it a title? I don't want to give up my title. I worked hard for that. Is it your job? Is it your pride? Is it the American dream? I got to have that house. I got to have that nice car. I got to get my kids to college. I got to have friends like Jay. Now listen to me. Relationships are a huge idol.
Yeah, they are.
Especially, yeah. How about bitterness?
Come on, bro.
Bitterness. Are you angry and you feel you have the right to be angry? Mm-hmm. Well, that was Jonah's issue. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give to it, the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. I think that was big back then. Anyways, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry?
Wow,
what's going on with Jonah here? I mean, he goes to the city, all right? He goes and preaches. And the whole city repents. The king repents. You know, it'd be like Anthony. He goes to President Bush, and he preaches.
Come on.
And the whole nation is, you know, got the old sackcloth and ashes. Wouldn't that be weird? Not only people, but beasts, flocks. Everybody's, you know, in great repentance. Now, Anthony, how would you feel about that? I'd be fired up too. This is not Jonah. Jonah's angry. What's going on here? Now, wait a minute. Chapter 2, the guy was surrendered, wasn't he?
Come on, bro.
What happened here? I believe what happened is he started to go into the city and preach. And I believe that this city had done something personally to him. Maybe this king had taken over his city, killed his wife, raped his kids. I don't know. But as he preached, his heart got harder and harder and harder.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where he's angry again. He didn't fire up that this whole city repented, which is amazing.
Yeah.
He's angry. Now, here's the challenge. It's hard to get surrendered. It's harder still to stay surrendered.
Yeah.
You know why? Because life can tear you apart. And it's hard to keep forgiving and loving and sharing and caring about people that could care less about you and shove it in your face.
Yeah, come on, Jay.
But isn't that what Jesus did?
Yeah, come on, bro.
Didn't he call Judas friend after he was betrayed?
Yeah, he did.
That takes a lot. Jonah didn't make it, though. He says, do you have any right to be angry? And he says, verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. He provides worms. He provides mosquitoes. Lice. God works in mysterious ways.
Yes, he does.
Which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about this vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. What is going on with Jonah, man? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. So you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Boy, I tell you, he really showed Jonah where his heart is at. You care more about a stinking vine than 120,000 people who are lost. They can't tell their right hand from their left. They need a shepherd. You were the shepherd. And did you love these people? You preached a great message, but where's your heart?
Come on, bro.
Where is your heart? Now, I know all of us have been hurt. You know, Ken and Valerie's story just rips you apart.
Yeah, it does.
But you all have a story where somebody trashed you.
Yeah, that's true.
Now, the question is, can you work through that? Can you surrender yourself again and again and again?
Come on, bro.
And the sad thing is, we'll be fired up about our job. We'll be fired up about our garden. You fill in the blank.
Right.
Come on.
But we're angry at the lost people.
Wow.
Does that make sense? It's just crazy. But that's the lie that Satan provides.
Yep. Help us out.
And, you know, we came out of churches where there were some horrible things that happened to us. We need to love these people.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. Are we without sin?
No.
Are we this, you know, holier than thou, walking on water kind of stuff?
No.
I don't think so. In fact, I know so. I know a lot of you. But you know me. We got to repent. Now, who's the example here of this guy? Everybody's wondering. Who's the example? Well, you know them. You know many of them. They're the people that didn't make it. The people that fell away and gave up. They're out there. And we need to rescue those people. Okay, I don't even know where I am in my notes anymore.
Number four.
I'm not there yet. Wait. Okay.
Come on, bro. More three.
All right, number four. Let's go to number four.
Oh, more three.
More three. Oh, pray for this group. Okay. Matthew 26, fourth heart. This is Jesus.
Amen.
Are you like Jesus? How much like Jesus are you? Verse 36, this is the heart that worked through it, that made his will God's will. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You know, you look at Jesus, what he had to go through here. All right? And he's very, very vulnerable. He says, "Listen, guys, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I've never felt that. I've never felt that. And I can't imagine these guys have ever heard Jesus say that before. And their response? Fall asleep. Not once, but twice. And you look at what Jesus does here. He goes to God in prayer, and he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You know, he's saying, "God, is there any other way? Can we work this out?" Now, I believe he knew what he was in for. He knew what was going to happen. Tortured to death, mocked, spit on, and to be separated from God and die a spiritual death. Not something that you would think that anybody would be excited about. Then the second time he says something, but just a little bit different. "My Father, if it is not possible." Before he said, "If it is possible." Now he's saying, "If it is not possible, may your will be done." And what he's doing is he's surrendering his will to God.
Come on.
And I believe it's only through prayer that this works. Yeah. But you look at what Jesus went through. This was not easy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet he worked through it. He surrendered his will. And we know he did because in Hebrews 12 it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And he woke up the guys and said, "Okay, let's go." Wow. You know, that's amazing. Let's go. I'm ready. He was ready to go after it. Knowing what he knew. The surrendered hearts. Amazing story, but something that we can all very much relate with. We gotta fight through it. It's not an easy thing to surrender. It goes back to Luke 14. Jesus calling us to give it all up. That's what he had to do. Well, what does that mean? What do you got to surrender? Your time? Yes. Your money? Yep. It's not yours. Your spouse, your kids, your future? Fill in the blank. Yes is the answer. We got to surrender it. You know, for me, you know, Chris shared, you know, 1982 is when we first came in contact with the church. 4 years old. Okay. No, I was in college, campus ministry, converting campus ministry. And in 1982, they asked me to go into the ministry. I said, "You got to be kidding." My attitude towards people in the ministry was, "If you can't get another job, that's what you do."
Oh! Talk about it, baby.
Of course, I thought of things in the world, but that's how I thought. And I said, "No, thank you." And I didn't realize, later on I realized what an opportunity that was. But because I forfeited the grace that could be mine, I gave up a lot of things for many years. How many opportunities does God give us? And we shove it aside, and God said, "I could have done amazing things for you."
Yeah.
Amazing!
Yeah.
But you wouldn't work through me, now I got to find someone else. You know, then we were asked to go on staff later, and And then in 91, they asked Barb and I to go on the team to Russia, Moscow. And the reason being is I graduated with a minor in Russian. I went to school in Soviet Union in 1980. And I was there when that the movie The Miracle,
yeah,
remember
yeah,
the
yeah, yeah.
I was there. I was watching that with the Soviets who were cheering us on because they knew it was rigged. You know, they had their professionals versus our kids. But I was there. And when they asked me to go, it was still communism. And I knew how brutal it was.
Wow.
I spent time with these people. I would get snuck into back alleys through windows just to spend the time with these people. It was against the law for me to be with them. They would literally set up times with other people who are all communists to watch me so that I would not... my phones were bugged. My room was tapped. Is that right? Phones tapped. Room bugged. You know, they were watching me. And there are times I got out of there and snuck away. But I told them, I said, listen, people are going to die. This is not a game. This is not a joke. Religion is against the law. All religion. Against the law. The God is, you know, the country. Communism. And they said, yeah, we know. Are you coming? Oh, my stars. So I had to go back to Luke, and I had to say, Luke 14, and say, is this the real deal? Is this just a nice church? Is this the, you know, just hanging with the bros? You know, the purpose and all that, but is this real?
Come on, bro!
And Barb and I prayed through it, and we finally said, yes, we're going to go. And they said, you know what, we're not taking you. You know, why? Because Barb was pregnant with Tracy. And they said, it's one thing for you to die, but it's another thing for you to watch your wife die and your kid die in front of you. It's intense.
Mm.
Intense. But here's the challenge. How many times are we going to be called to do something and we're going to withdraw from God and forfeit the grace that could be ours? And I think God tests us, too. Let's see what Jay's going to do. How's he going to handle this one? Throw a zinger at you. And I felt awesome. I passed the test. But you know what? That wasn't the last test.
Right.
Test after test after test. Right. You saying what I'm saying? Understanding this?
Yeah.
It's not a game. This is a war. It's a marathon.
Come on, bro.
Now, there's a lot more responses. And who is this person? You know, who's got the Jesus heart? All of you have become disciples, for one thing. You made it in.
Yeah, that's right.
Question is, are you going to continue?
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Are you going to give up?
Come on.
You going to get worldly? You going to give in to the things that the world tells you you need? And to those relationships they tell you you need? Or are you going to stay surrendered? You know, there's a lot of more examples. A lot more examples, types of responses. You have Peter. God reinstated him. And what did he say? Well, what about John?
Yeah,
what about him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. What are you going to do?
Oh.
Yeah, Job. What are you doing to me, God? You know, all this stuff. Diseases. Maybe lights. I don't know. Diseases.
Nice.
And God says, be patient. Don't worry about it. Trust me. Maybe Elijah. Elijah ran. He wanted to die too. David. He attacked the giant. Faithful man. Saul, what was he doing? Hiding in the luggage. Hiding in the luggage. There's our great leader. Gideon, hiding in a wine cellar. Esther, you know, you've been chosen for such a time as this. Okay, let's fast and pray about it. You know, the question is, all right, which one are you and what are you going to do about it?
Come on, bro.
And if you don't know, ask. People will tell you. Ask people who will tell you. Find out. But respond, you will. One of these is you. One of these is me. And we need to, if we're going to claim to be disciples, we're going to be surrendered. And we need to understand God has great plans. He's told us that. The question is, what are you going to do?